This cassette tape is part of our doctrinal series on the church. It is entitled Built on a Confession. It was given on Sunday morning at the Beulah Baptist Church, 5883. The speaker is Pastor Timothy E. Ruffin.
If you have your Bible this morning, we'd like to call your attention to the Gospel of St. Matthew, chapter 16 and verse 18. Matthew 16, 18. Matthew 16, 18. And it reads as follows. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I say also unto thee, thou art Peter, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. We like to speak around the theme, built on a confession. Built on a confession. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Built on a confession. The work of the church goes on throughout the week. It's more to it than just sitting up here on Sunday and spending a couple hours in here. The work of the church goes on. And the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is highly organized. Now, what you see is the visible church. But the true church and the invisible church is quite different from what you see. And folks who don't understand what church is and what it's all about try to judge church by what they see. And when it comes to the church, you must understand that it is not what you see that counts. Every ordinance that we have in the church is a symbol of something that should have taken place spiritually. Amen. See, the real work is invisible. Amen. But we place things around to give you a visual picture of what the Spirit of God is doing. And some folks get so caught up on the visible that they miss the entire point. See, this month we're sort of dealing with the church. See, last week we said don't give offense to the Jew, the Gentile, or the church. See, now this week we're moving a little closer to get some understanding. Because some folks have been terribly misled. I mean, it's a shame. I mean, you have to pray for them because folks think that the church is open house. Folks think they can come in here and talk about people and rip them off and put them down and walk away like nothing's going on. Before I get to that, see, how much is your confession worth? I just want you to think now, because in a changing world, we need something that's going to stand the test. Hear me good now. What is your word worth? Just want you to think about this. At what point do you sell out? Has the world discovered your price? At what point do you give up? Do you articulate what you really believe? Or is there a gap between what you say and what you believe? See, how firm is your confession? How firm is your commitment? Stay with me now. Stay with me. See, the fella tells the girl, I love you. Will you marry me? I confess that I love you. As a result of that confession, he should begin to work it out. See, he said something. Then you see him begin to put his money aside. He gets a steady job. He begins to adorn the woman of his choice with words to back up what he said and deeds to back up what he said. Are you with me here now? See, he just says to the girl, I love you.
Yeah.
That's only three words. I love you.
That's three.
But behind it is a lifetime commitment. He begins to order his whole life in terms of his confession. Then he'll come back and say, look, I'll never leave you. I'm going to stick with you. I'm going to take care of you. Sickness, health, better for worse, till death do us part.
Yeah. All of that, Pastor. All of it.
Amen.
You're right.
Then to sort of chase all the doubts away, he goes down and gets the biggest diamond he can afford. He gets a quasar and puts it on her hand, so that for a time she can walk around. Amen? Because somebody confessed that he cares, that he's looking out for me. And I just want you to know that in the midst of a changing and messed up world, there's somebody that cares enough that his resources and his whole life is committed to looking out for me. Then as he proves and sets dates and stands behind his confession, then she begins to think of the things that she can do. You're not listening. But the things that she can do to show how much she appreciates what he's doing and what their plans are. So that what eventually happens is that on the basis of a confession, two lives move together. And out of two comes one.
Amen.
See, one confesses a relationship One says, I love you. I don't care what you think or do. And when the other realizes it, he or she accepts that love and then watches one partner work it out. Now the Lord said to Peter, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Stay with me now. See, because some of us think that the church is something that it is. The church is not a concert hall.
Amen. Repeat that, Pastor.
The church is not a shopping trip center.
Amen.
The church was not created for excursions.
Wake up, church.
The church is not a banquet hall. The church was not created for fashion show. The church was not established for charm class. The church was not established to teach you how to bowl or to take you skating. This is not the headquarters for the racial struggle. The church was not formed for teas and social. The church is not even a marriage bureau. The church was not created for parties and fellowships. The church was not made for rummage sale. Now, to some degree, the church might get involved in these activities. But any time that these activities become more important than the Word of God and the head of the church, you're in trouble. Now, pastors and preachers get scared because some of us have been raised to think that church is a chicken dinner. And if you take away the chicken dinners, some folks wouldn't know what to do in the church. If we were to support the church the way it's supposed to, through tithes and offerings, and cut away all the other stuff, 99% of the folks sitting in here would not even know what to do with yourself. If we would tithe, first the auxiliary arguments would be cut out. Because it wouldn't matter what color flower you wear, or whether you're going to serve chicken or beef or what, all that would go because the church would be taken care of. But we are so wrapped up in the minute stuff that we're missing what church is all about. And when folks who come in who really, folks who really want to do what the church is all about, they get on our nerves. The folks who want to worship the Lord get on our nerves. They make too much noise. They sing too long. They testify too long. They stay in church too long. They are fanatics. I can't sing on the scepter bus. I can't sing in the street. I can hardly praise God at home. I can't praise Him on the job. So this building was built so that you have one place that you can pray if you feel like, sing if you feel like, shout if you feel like, dance if you feel like, walk the aisles if you feel like. And when we come in, we look at each other like we strain. Because you want to praise the Lord. Well, what is the church all about? How do you get in it? What does the church mean? Because a good portion of the folks that are sitting in churches are not even saved. Some just went in the room and came out. Said, yeah, put my name on the card. Huh? I'll come by Christian experience. And no one said, what you mean Christian experience? When did you meet the Lord? What did you say about Him? Who is Christ? What did He do? See, Nicodemus said, we know you're a man that came from God. We know that you're a miracle worker. We know that God is with you. We know that no man could do these things. Lest God be with you, with them. And the Lord Jesus looked at Nicodemus and said, you better get born again. Now, if somebody came down here this morning and told you that, you'd make them a member of the church. And you don't even have a member of the church on that confession. And a whole lot of folks confess less than that. And we taken them in and made them officers. Then when what's really in them comes out, we wonder why. I've seen young people sit up in churches for years, sing on the choir, get in the youth department, go through all the numbers, ain't saved a lick. Amen. And that's why I asked you this morning, what price is your confession? I tell you when you find out what's in you, when the world comes at you and offers you their program. This is the time of year I look at the young folks. Because I know the world is coming at you. Amen. I know where you want to go in June. I know where you want to go in May. And I say, I'm going to see just what you believe. Because when they come at you with this prom stuff, you can sing all you want. You can kick the benches. You can get your tambourines, drums, bases and play till the church is on his head. That don't mean you saved. The value of what you have shows up when it's put to the test. I can sing when the sun is shining. No problem. But when the test comes, because you want to put your valuables in a safety deposit box. In the church, we're dealing with souls. We're dealing with the vital portion of your inside. And your relationship with your Creator. There's an evil one on the outside who hates you and wants to destroy you. The Lord Jesus said, that Satan had desired to sift you like wheat. But he said, Peter, I prayed for you. When you're converted, strengthen your brother. Peter was walking with him, talking with him, had seen the miracle, but wasn't saved. For when the test came, Peter went right back to his fishing. You don't want to hear me this morning. But we need to understand something. That we're dealing with soul. And that when a person comes to the Lord, a construction starts while the world is falling apart. While things are getting out of the hand, God says, I will build my church. I'm trying to give you some insight. While the world is falling down, there is a group of people called the church that are being built up. Now let me say this for a moment, and we're going to fly on. You see, if you look at the visible church, that is what you can see. The visible church is outdoing the world. Listen to me good, try to understand. You can find church members almost anywhere. And when they get out there, most times they can't even control themselves. They go off worse than the folks that are in the world. You got folks sitting up here this morning that'll come to church on Sunday. But in lifestyle, you're trying to show the world how meaningless your faith is. Every time they shake a carrot at you, you jump. Every time they offer you something, you reach for it. You don't realize they're laughing at you. You don't realize they want to get you out of the church so they can undress you and point the finger at you. You really think in your mind that the world's going to have a good time with you. Even if you're not saved, they know what you represent. And what you represent is the very opposite of what they want to do. They want to do to you what they did to Samson. You don't have to accept it. Too many of us are flunking the test of stability. We say we love the Lord, but as soon as the world blows its whistle, out you come. They can count on us to lay aside our robes and dance with them. Then come right back in and sing holy, holy, holy. Why don't you get a Webster's dictionary and see what holiness means? Everything you stand for is a joke in the world system. You say love, they turn into lust. You dedicated, they call you dumb. They're out to ridicule us if they can. And the devil has joined the church. If you keep with us next couple weeks, we're going to talk about it. He couldn't destroy the church by killing the saints. So he did the next best thing. He joined. But the Lord Jesus said, "Thou art Peter, but upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Here's the son of Abraham. Come on with me now. Son of David, king of Israel, speaking to his folks. He had presented the kingdom, the gospel of the kingdom, to the Jews. He preached, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." They rejected the kingdom. They executed John the Baptist. And now they're getting ready to crucify the Lord Jesus Christ. Realizing that they rejected the gospel of the kingdom, the Lord Jesus now makes way for a new group of people. The Jewish nation had rejected him. But there's a small crowd of folks who have accepted him. And he knows that the Gentiles are going to hear the message, and they're going to come to him. He doesn't want them to be Jews. He doesn't want them to stay Gentiles. So he's going to institute a new body of people called the church. So he says, "Peter, I've heard what you say. And I'm taking what you say. And I'm going to build a building. In this building will be Jews and Gentiles. It will be called the church. And nothing that the devil does, I don't care how many hypocrites walk the aisles. I don't care how many hypocrites get in the pulpit. I don't care how many phony balonies sign on a dotted line. The church will prevail." If you quit, the church is going on. If you get tired, the church is going on. If you say no, Jesus has said yes. He came to his own, performing miracles all over the place. They come up and ask him for a sign. Nothing but sign. The Jewish nation had rejected him. So to clear it up, the Lord was walking at the border of Caesarea Philippi, walking with his disciples. The shadow of the cross is grown long now. The Lord asked a question. "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" Asking his inner circle. He realizes that he's been rejected by the outer world. But it looked like the folks around him should have known who he was. They answered. "Some say John the Baptist. Some say Elijah. Others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He heard what they said. Then he looks at Peter and says, "Whom do you say that I am?" Peter answered, yes he did, and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. The Lord looked at Peter and said, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood did not reveal it, but my Father who is in heaven. Said, Peter, you're blessed. You're fortunate. Because there are multitudes of folk who are walking past the Lord every day. Some come to church, been coming, and still don't know who Jesus is. And you won't know who he is unless you're blessed of God. You don't know who he is unless you're blessed of God. You see, that's part of what gets on our nerves. Church people cannot understand why you make so much noise about Jesus.
Yeah.
They can't understand why you're not hepped up on who's in the White House or City Hall, or why you don't get nervous over certain conditions. And every time they look at you, you're calling his name. That's because they don't know him. But if you know him, you are blessed. Then he said, but flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee. Peter, you didn't get this by reasoning. You can't sit down and reason your way. I can argue with you all day and you won't see. When I was in college, I wasn't saved a lick, but I carried a Bible in my briefcase. I read it every opportunity I could, but I was not saved. It wasn't until I confessed Christ till the book opened up. It became a new book altogether. And I could argue with the best of them. I used to love church folks to come at me. I had questions to ask you. I'd get you so tied up that you go away with doubts. I love church folks to get on me. In fact, I lay that Bible open as a bait, hoping you say something. Because I had certain pet questions that if you were religious, I'd send you up a wall.
Isn't it?
But the moment I met him and confessed his name, all those questions had answers. But it comes by revelation. You didn't love God. We didn't seek God, but he sought us. He opened up our eyes. Not philosophy, not argument, but the Lord Jesus said, my Father who is in heaven just reached over and said, Peter, look again. That's not Jesus of Nazareth. That's not a prophet. He's my Son. And God just opens some folks' eyes and lets others stay asleep. God is sovereign. He does what he feels like doing. He offers us a plan of salvation. Some going to say yes, the majority going to say no. Then by his spirit, he touched one over here, one back there, and one over there, and the rest go to the lake. That's why if he has spoken to you, if you are saved, you count your salvation as something precious, as something valuable, as something to be held on to, as something to be checked up on, because there are thousands who haven't heard what you heard. He says, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. He looked at Peter. Peter's name meant rock. He said, look, your name is Cephas. You're just a little stone. But I am the father of stones. See, the Catholic Church made the mistake of saying the church is built on Peter. And that Peter was the first pope. But that's not what the Lord is saying. He's saying, Peter, you're just a little pebble. But I'm building my church on the father of rocks, the creator of rocks. Peter, on upon this rock, he was speaking of himself.
There you go, pal.
Are you with me here now? He says, I will build my church. That means that the church is future tense. He said, I will build my church. That means that everything in the Old Testament back there was for your information, but not your participation. There is no church in the book of Exodus. There is no church in the Old Testament. He said, I will build my church. You cannot become a member of the church until you believe that Christ died for your sin.
Amen. Amen.
He doesn't die for sin until the end of the book of Matthew. So nobody up to that time could have confessed that he was buried and rose again. No one can get into the church until the Holy Ghost baptizes you. And the Holy Ghost does not come until the day of Pentecost. So there's no church before Pentecost, and no church before the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. So when a member of the church asks you about their lifestyle, you don't give them information from Exodus. You don't direct the lives of church folks from Deuteronomy. Paul wrote letters to the church. Books like 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians and Titus and Timothy and Philemon and Hebrews were written to the church, because there's no church in the Old Testament. And we have messed people's lives up, giving them directions from the wrong portion of the Word of God. That's why we stand up and say, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Somebody told you wrong, you went home and got your gun and said, eye for eye and a tooth for a tooth. The Lord never said that to the church.
All right.
The Lord said to the church, amen, forgive one another as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. Now try that one on. Now, notice he says, I will build my church. It's a building. It has a foundation. But it begins with a confession. He didn't ask Peter for an offering. He didn't ask Peter for what Peter could do. He said, Peter, who do you think I am? Peter had trouble. God gave him help. He said, Peter, I'm going to take what you said and build a church. On the basis of a confession, a building is started. Notice, I will build my church. The Lord Jesus builds the church. It's not your church. It's not my church. It's His church. Notice, He says the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Isn't that right? Now, the gates of hell is where, the gates of the city is where all the plans are made. And He's saying no plan that the devil gets will stop the church. Now you can get your committee, get your power group, get your clique together. Amen. You may get rid of Ruffin, you may get rid of half the church, but the church is going on. Amen. Now. If you check the text, and we must hasten on, maybe you can do it at home. Well, man, no, you may not get home. Something might happen on the way home, so I better say this to you. He said to Peter, "I give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven." Now he didn't give Peter the keys to the church. Oh, this is heavy. He did not give Peter the keys to the church. He gave him the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Now, when you get in Matthew 13, you find out about the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven has good, bad, right, wrong, up, down, all mixed up in it.
Amen. All right.
The kingdom of heaven speaks of the period of time between the Lord's ascension and His return. He tells us what was going to happen in the church world between the time He left and came back. Remember how He said the sower went out to sow the seed and fell upon good ground and all that? He lets us know that only one out of four are going to do anything anyhow. And that the church is going to bring forth fruit 160 and 30. Yeah. See, the closer you get to His coming, the less we want to do. In fact, the more turned off we get. You sleep right now. See? See, but that's the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven has good and bad. So you might have an angel on one side and the devil on the other in the same pew.
Amen.
See, five folks in the pew will say, I ain't going to no prayer meeting, and I'm not coming back for afternoon service.
Yes.
But you have to say for yourself, I'm going to be there.
Yes.
Listen to me now, because the majority are going to vote the Lord out of the church.
Yes.
That's why He said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. He is not knocking at the door of a sinner's heart. He's knocking on the door of His church, trying to get in. You can count the folks who brought Jesus to church with them this morning. Now, when the five stay home, and you decide that you're going to be faithful, the Lord tells Peter something. I give unto you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. The Lord tells Peter something. I give unto you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. That doesn't mean anything to you because you're going to be home watching the boob tube. But he's saying if you get together in his name, whatever you bind down here, he'll bind it up there. So if I come in here bound and beat and burned and just broken, and you pray for me, you can bind that demon of depression. You can ask the Lord to lift my burden. And he promised to do it from heaven. If he's saying in effect, if you hit that devil low, he'll hit him high. Because you confess Christ, he's just waiting to see what you want bound, what you want loose. When you come in, you say, look, Lord, I feel down in my spirit. I claim the joy of my salvation. Lord, I'm getting nervous in the service. I need your peace. I claim the peace of God that passes all understanding. What you loose, he looses. What you bind, he binds. You've got authority. It's not because we're so good or so perfect, because most of the stuff he does for his name's sake. We all messed up, but because we call his name, there's something about his name. It's so precious, so powerful, so important in God's sight, that when you name that name, as Pastor Reed said, up in heaven, when you call the name of Jesus, everything in heaven stops. The angels gotta wait. Heaven's telephone service picks up the line. They say, hush, hush, somebody has called my name. While you called on his name, look here. Why are you calling? Why are you calling? He's working it out. But you see, we don't. Our faith has been compromised. We've allowed the devil to put garbage in our ears. Our ears stopped up with gossip. We done run each other down. So we come to church and you're not listening. So you need to be blessed, but you're not sure whose hands the keys are in. So you sit back there and the devil's loading you up. The devil's got your burden down and you just won't even lift up your hand and call on the name of Jesus. You might be one praise away from a breakthrough. You might be one hallelujah from an all-out blessing. You might be 12 inches from pay dirt if you just call his name. If you just bind and loose, bind and loose, you'll find out what we're shouting about. Some of us know that that demon is waiting for you when you get home. Try it today. When you get to the door, just before you put your key in the lock, just say, in the name of Jesus, I bind that demon. I take authority over this situation in the name of Jesus. You may be a lamb, but your Lord is alive. Jesus said, I say unto thee, the I refers to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the Son of God. He's Emmanuel. He's the Word of God. He said, thou art Peter, a little stone, but upon this rock, I'm going to build my church. It's faith construction work. It's faith confession work. It's building on a rock. I will build my church. No lie, no half truth can stand against the church. The church is the ecclesia and the curiakos. The church is the called out ones. The church is the assembly belonging to the Lord. You were called out and you belong to the Lord. The church was born not on Easter Sunday morning, but the church was born on the day of Pentecost. It's the building of Christ. It's a fellowship of the saints. It's the bride of Christ. It's the body of Christ. It's the fullness of Christ. She draws her life by the Spirit of Christ. Through his word, she is nourished and sanctified. Wait. I'm talking too fast. The church is nourished by his word and by his spirit. All right? Our preaching of the gospel is to tell about him. Ephesians 4:13, gifts are given to bring us to the unity, to build us up in a ministry to edify us, because we are growing up in him, and God doesn't want us shaken by every wind of doctrine. There is one Lord, one faith, and one baptism. How do you think if your fiance's name was Betty and they come and say, man, who you gonna marry? Let me see. Mary, Ann, Elizabeth, Helen, Betty. They say, what kind of commitment is that? Well, who are you gonna marry? Are you with me now? You ought to be able to say, I'm gonna marry Betty. All right? Now, when we come into the church and just join up, there's much we don't know. Somebody say, well, who? You join the church? What you do? I got baptized. You remember the church? I received the right hand of fellowship. You remember the church? I serve an usher board. You remember the church? I sing in the choir. Well, all that sounds good, but you ain't said nothing yet. So God gave gifts to the body so that as you come in, there'll be someone to teach you and tell you that what you did was confess Christ, that you're built up on Him who is the Son of God. You've been placed in Him. You are seated in heavenly places. You've been adopted, born again into the family of God. You are eternally secure. You have blessed assurance. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. And I'm on my way to the New Jerusalem. So the Lord asked a question. Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? I come to tell you that He is the Christ. And not until we recognize that are we in the church. Amen. Actions and interests must give away to action faith. Political actions and activities must give way to the activating power of the Holy Spirit. Shopping trips must take second place to sharing the word and trusting God. Concerts are no substitute for caring. Excursions will not take the place of an explanation. Banquets don't take the place of blessing. Fashion shows won't supplant faith supply. Charm class won't take the place of inner beauty. Bowling won't replace the Bible. And race won't take the place of amazing grace. But the preoccupation of the church must be Christ. I don't know what you came here to do today, but we're preoccupied with the Lord Jesus Christ. He bought us. He taught us. The church is His building. His Spirit directs the church. His Word instructs the church. His ministry heals the church. He establishes the church. He maintains the church. So how can I sit in here and not call His name? The church is not a gallery of eminent Christians. This is not a showcase for family pride. But the church is a school for the weak, imperfect ones. If you come to the church looking for perfection, you have to wait till we get to heaven.
Amen.
It's a school for the imperfect ones. It's a nursery for the care of the weak ones. You're not listening to me. It's a hospital for the healing of those who need special care. That's why we look so silly when we walk around here talking about what we going to do and how strong we are. The whole purpose of the church is to call out, summon together those who are called out. Now, it's not just a meeting, but it's a meeting for those who've been called to God. All right? And the purpose of the meeting is to hear His voice. So if I come to church and don't hear His voice, my coming is in vain. Now, I've been up here too long, and I'm trying to close out. But it starts with a confession. What did you say to get in the church? If you said, I feel good, that ain't nothing. If you said, I felt something from the top of my head to the soles of my feet, that man that was in the electric chair felt something.
Yes, he did.
Just walking the aisles doesn't say. You got to confess something and know something about the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me tell you something. But the moment you confess Christ, I tried to explain in the beginning, took up too much of your time. But when a man loves a woman, he tells her how much he loves her. Then he begins to do things to back up his confession and to show her what his confession means. He begins to demonstrate what he does with her compliance with his confession. So Christ died on the cross, but the Holy Ghost takes 23 books of the New Testament to tell us what God did with your simple confession. He takes your weak and stumbling and staggering word. Sometimes tears are flowing from your eyes. Sometimes you tremble as you speak. Amen. I know what I'm talking about. We used to get in trouble at our church because we wouldn't let him out that room until we heard you confess who Christ is. For when you come to the baptismal pool, the pastor says, upon confession of your faith, I baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. If I haven't heard your confession, your baptism is in vain. And a lot of us came in sinners and are still sinners because you just signed a card but never gave the Lord your heart. Amen. Don't mean to be hard on you, but you got to check up. He builds on your confession. Amen. Folks used to come in the back room. We talk about what the pastor preached to make sure they heard the pastor's message. We'd ask them, what did Christ do? They say, he died. Say, amen. Well, what did he do? He died. Brother, what did Christ do? He died for the sins of the world. I said, brother, that's nice, but what did Christ do? They look around and they would think, say, wait a minute. He died for me. I've seen grown men melt, fall on their knees when they realize that he just didn't die for the world, but he died for me. It's one thing to say there's $1 million in the bank down the street, but when you say there's $1 million in that bank for me, it changes the nature of the conversation. It's a love affair. It's a love like you'll never meet. The love of your soul has done some things for us that we could never do for ourselves. Oh, pray with me now. The moment that you call on his name, you're brought into a relationship. Help me, help me, help me. You become a son of God, a child of God. I can have a good son or a bad son, but once he's born into the family, he's my son, whether he's good or bad. I can't put him out the family. He's my son. You can drop church membership, but you can't drop sonship. So if you just join a church, you can quit that. But if you are his son, you attach to him. And everywhere his children are, he comes looking for them. The moment you call on his name, you're reconciled, regenerated, born again, called of God, enriched of God, called out of darkness into his marvelous light. Amen. You're called sons of God, made children of God, sealed until the day of redemption, liberated and set free, raised up and just be seated in heavenly places. You're saved from the wrath to come. You're sanctified. You're empowered. You got citizenship in heaven. You become an ambassador for God. Your body becomes the temple of the Holy Ghost. You're justified, going to be glorified. You have peace with God. You got the peace of God. And all you did was call on his name. Well, who is he? Some say he's the beginning and the end. Some say he's Alpha and Omega. That's what you mean, he's A to Z. Whatever he starts, he finishes. That's what you mean when you call him the author and finisher of your faith. When you get to know Jesus, he's ugly on the outside, but on the inside, he's beautiful. If I walk past your life, don't look like much. Sometimes we look like sheep counted for the slaughter. Sometimes we look beat, bowed down, and haggard on the outside. But the love of God is shed abroad on the inside. Revlon ain't put out anything that can fix up this mug, but Jesus is altogether lovely. And when you confess him, that's what you mean when you sing, he makes something beautiful out of my life. I'm going to let you go. But if you know him, sometimes when you're all by yourself, they put you out and cross your name off the list. When you know him, he comes in and keeps you company. He'll sit down beside you. He'll let you know how much he loves you. That's what you mean when you call him a company keeper. When your heart is burdened and you don't know which way to turn, sometimes you get a little like a fresh breath of air. You get a second wind. You get a calmness all about you. You just feel good on the inside. That's what you mean when you call him a heart fixer and a mind regulator. Amen. Sometimes you think you're losing your mind because you're rejoicing when you should be crying. You're singing when you should be sighing. But that's what you mean when you say he's your joy in sorrow and your hope for tomorrow. Amen. You don't have to say anymore. I'm going to let you go. But he's my rock, my sword, my shield. He's my wheel in the middle of a wheel. He's a lily of the valley. He's a bright and morning star. Makes no difference what you say. I'm going to get on my knees. I'm going to pray. I'm going to wait right here for my Savior till he comes, because he's my rock in a weary land. He's my shelter in a time of storm. I confess that he's my Savior. I confess that he is the Christ. I confess that you can call all the names you want. It don't mean a thing. So you call him Jesus. His name is Jesus. His name is Jesus. Jesus is my friend that sticks closer than a brother. Jesus is my bread when I'm hungry. Jesus is my light in darkness. Jesus is my bridge over deep water. Do you know it? Do you know it? In times like these, you need a friend like that. In times like these, we need an anchor. In times like these, you need a Savior. Be sure. Be very sure. Take time out. Check your credential. Check your license. Check your papers. Be sure. Be sure your anchor holds. Be sure it grips the solid rock. And the rock is Jesus. The rock is Jesus. I don't know about you, but it's on Christ, the solid rock I stand. I found out. All other ground is sinking sand. On Christ. If Father leaves me, on Christ. If Mother's gone, on Christ. On Christ. The solid rock I stand. All over ground. Yeah. All over ground. It's sinking sand. Say yeah. Say yeah. Say yeah. Let the redeemed.